Let's take our Bible now and find Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 51 of Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace. That is, he's asking a question. You think that I am come to give peace on earth? He said, I tell you, no. Now, this sounds shocking, doesn't it? It is to most religious people. I tell you, no, but rather a division, a sword that divides, the sword of the word of the Lord. Now, I'm taking the title for the message from verse 51, the title of the message, not peace, but rather division. Not peace, but rather division. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord said, think not. That is, change your thinking. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, does that shock you? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the power of God and salvation, divides. The truth of God always divides. It divides the sheep from the goats. It divides the elect from the reprobate. The primary purpose of the Lord coming among men was not to make peace among men. That's not why He came. But rather to make peace for His elect, to reconcile His elect unto God, to make peace for His elect with God, and He did so only by the sacrifice of Himself, whereby He reconciled us unto God, so making peace. Colossians chapter 1 says this, verse 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through His blood. He's the only one that can reconcile and make peace. Don't ever be guilty of saying this. I'm trying to make peace with God. Forget it. You can't do it. Peace is only made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again we read in Romans 5 where Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is it any wonder that He brings peace, true peace with God through His sacrifice? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. The Lord is also called, He's also called the King of Peace. Hebrews 7, He's called the King of Righteousness. Well, we talked a lot about that in the book of Romans in our study. He's the King of Righteousness. The Lord has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's the King of Righteousness. And after that, He's called the King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. And He came to bring peace and make peace for us with God, but He did not come to bring peace among men. Not at all. We read in Romans chapter 10, also in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of God is called the gospel of peace. And then in Romans chapter 15, we read this, verse 33, the God of peace, be with you all. And then He says, amen. You remember when we were back in Luke chapter 2, what the angel said upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? The angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. On earth peace and goodwill toward men. Not man, not mankind, men. There is peace with God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace by His sacrifice for us. One God, one mediator between God and men. Who is that one mediator that has one sacrifice, that has one way of salvation? who is one Lord, one faith, one way. Who is that? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and men. That is the God-man mediator. Now what the Lord is teaching the disciples here and us is the fact that His kingdom, the kingdom of the gospel, that His kingdom that He was setting up was not a kingdom of this world. It was not an earthly kingdom. But rather, He was setting up an eternal spiritual kingdom. He was not setting up a temporary kingdom of great pomp and outward peace. That's what many thought in His day, that He would crush the dominion of the Roman and bring in a peace among men. But the Lord didn't come to make peace among men, to bring outward peace and tranquility among men. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not a carnal one or an earthly one. Now this is so, this is true. There will never be peace among men as long as they are sinners on this earth. You ever wonder why you watch the news and you read the paper and it's this guy shot that guy and that guy shot that guy and that guy robbed that guy and this war over here and this country here doing this and this country. Why is all that going on? S-I-N. There'll never be peace among men. The Lord Jesus Christ declares He did not come to give peace among men. There's much fighting, killing, and war because of the wickedness within the heart of every fallen sinner. Do not look for peace among men in this world as it stands now, because there's too many. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord must come again and destroy this earth and everything in it to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth peace and righteousness in the Lord Jesus. We read this in 2 Peter, looking chapter 3. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The effect of righteousness. I'm thinking of a scripture here. Let me see if I can find it for you. I'm going out on a limb here. Here it is. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Whose righteousness is Isaiah writing about? Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. He said, My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. That is in Christ, insured dwelling in quiet resting places. That's our refuge in Christ. Outside of Him, there is no peace. There is no peace whatsoever. Now, two divisions in the message this morning. Verse 49 and verse 50 forms the first one. And then the second division, verse 51 and verse 52 and verse 53. Let's go back here to verse 49. We learn how focused the Lord Jesus Christ was about His eternal mission to finish the work of redemption the Father gave Him to do, and how the gospel truly always affects His people like a burning fire. Verse 49 and verse 50 of Luke 12. I am come to send fire on the earth. The fire of His Word, the fire of His Spirit, the fire of the Gospel, and what will I if it be already started, kindled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 51, He talks about being baptized. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now I know for sure He's not talking about water baptism. How am I straightened or pained till it be accomplished? What's He talking about here? Talking about being baptized in the wrath of God, thereby making peace for us. The Lord says, verse 49, I'm come to send fire on the earth. This is one of the many reasons the Lord Jesus Christ came, to send fire.
Listen to John 10. One of the many reasons. John 10:10 says this. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and destroy. The Lord said, I am come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You remember from the reading of Luke 19:10, the Lord said, I am come. I am come to send fire. I am come that they might have life. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then in Matthew 20:28, the Lord said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, aren't you glad He came? The Lord said, I am come to send fire. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has a fiery, burning nature about it because it is the power of God unto salvation. If He ever kindles that fire of the gospel in your heart, it never will go out. It'll keep burning and burning and burning and burning in your heart, warming your heart, comforting your heart. The gospel and the word of our God is an enormous, fervent, flaming fire. Jeremiah said, is not His word like a fire, saith the Lord? When you read the word and you hear the gospel preached, you who have that fire kindled in your heart, does not it burn within you? Does not it warm your heart? The gospel is a burning fire. It's the theme of intense devotion, a matter that stirs the souls of believers. It's our comfort, it's our joy, and it is our life. We just warm ourselves by the fire. Now, when I was a little boy, I grew up in Boy Scouts. Out where I grew up in the Rocky Mountains, we were out in the mountains camping all the time. And one of the first things when we started to set up camp, you know what we did? We built a fire. And we'd always sit around that fire. Oh, you've done this, haven't you? You sit around that fire and you put out your hand. And you warm your hands. And then sometimes you'll turn your backside to that fire and you'll warm that backside. You see, that's the way the gospel is. You get near that gospel and that gospel burns within your heart, your mind, your soul, your affection, and all these different things. The gospel of Christ is a burning fire, life-giving fire sent from the altar of God to burn in our soul. You remember those two men on the road to Emmaus that met the risen Lord? And He started preaching the gospel unto them, beginning in Moses and all the scriptures. He opened to them and preached unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing concerning Himself. You remember what they said later? Did not our heart burn within us when He opened, when He talked with us by the way, and while He opened the gospel unto us? And that's the reason I read over here in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, as we read earlier, don't turn back there. Let me just read it to you. In Isaiah chapter 6, that was Isaiah's experience when the burning fire of the gospel came within his heart and soul. Isaiah 6, verse 5, then said I, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims, the messengers of God, having a live coal in his hand. What is that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel which he had taken off the tongs from the altar. That's the altar of sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Christ. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. That's exactly what happens when God sends the fire of that gospel through the preached word by the power of God the Holy Spirit to the heart of the sinner. I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? The second thing he says in verse 50, Luke 12, verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained or straitened till it be
accomplished. We see here how determined the Lord Jesus Christ is to accomplish our salvation. No one and nothing could stop Him from going to Jerusalem and dying for our sin according to the Scripture. Let us ever keep in our mind, in our heart, the willingness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down His life for the sheep. Remember in John 10, He said, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from the Father." Turn there in John chapter 10 and let's read those verses. John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father." John 10, 15. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He laid down His life for the sheep, His elect. "No man," verse 18, "taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He dies the willing sacrifice to put away our sin. And by way of prophecy in Isaiah 50, it says that He set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem, and no one could turn Him from it. Not even Peter. Remember, turn over to Matthew 16. Remember when the Lord said on more than one occasion, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be betrayed. I must be killed. I must suffer. I must be raised again." Matthew 16:21. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem. He was straitened, fixed, and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, crucified, raised again the third day. And Peter took Him." Now imagine this. Can you imagine the arrogance of Peter here? Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Lord, we don't want You to die." "Peter, I must die. If I don't die, You're not saved. You'll never have salvation. Be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be." But He turned and He said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You see, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's lamb. This is God's sacrifice for sin. You see, the Lord said, I'm straitened. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God decreed that He would come, that He would die as a sinner substitute. And everything that God decrees, it might come to pass. Everything that God has decreed, it will come to pass. He said, "I've spoken it, I purposed it, I will do it." How the Lord Jesus Christ was straightened in His mind, in His heart, and in His purpose, fixed to accomplish our salvation. This baptism that He's talking about here is not water baptism. He'd already experienced that at the hands of John, remember? When He came to John the Baptist and said, "I want to be baptized." And John said, "Well, you need to baptize me." And the Lord said, "No, suffer it thus to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness." And the Lord Jesus Christ was immersed in baptism and came forth, and the Spirit of God descends upon Him, and the Father speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So we know that He's already been baptized with water baptism, but this baptism here that He is talking about is a baptism of God's wrath. The wrath of God being immersed completely, totally immersed with the wrath of Almighty God against our sin that was laid upon Him. We read about it all through Scripture by prophecy. Isaiah 53:10. Let me just read that to you.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our sin, bruised for our iniquity. He hath put him to grief. Who put him to grief? It pleased God to bruise him, to baptize him in his own wrath. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his elect. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, the many, for he shall bear their iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ must be baptized in the holy wrath of God in order to put away our sin. That's what happened at Calvary. Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. Zechariah 13 tells us about it, about the sword of God's justice. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. That's what happened at Calvary. Smite the shepherd, O sword of my justice. Awake against my shepherd and smite the shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what happened at Calvary. And then the lamentation of Jeremiah, Lamentation 1:12, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized in the wrath of God. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. How could the holy God be angry with his holy Son? Boy, that's a good question. Answer that one for me. It's only as he stands as our substitute, being made sin for us. And being made sin for us, being made guilty for our sin, the holy wrath of God falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ without any mixture of mercy. He's baptized, totally, completely immersed in the wrath of God, and he drinks the cup of damnation dry. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is exactly what happened at Calvary upon the cursed tree when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, baptized in the holy wrath of God, being made guilty for our sin. Christ also suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Thank God for Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ in him crucified. Now look at the last word in Luke 12, verse 50. He said, I'm straightened, I'm pained, I'm fixed, till it be accomplished. Now I love that word, don't you? Accomplished. Salvation is something that's accomplished. Not by you. You can't accomplish salvation. Salvation is something that's accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You remember Hebrews 1:3? When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now that word accomplished there, as it's in the Greek text, and the Greek word is the same exact word that's found in John 19, verse 30. And there it's given to us in three English words. In the original, it's one word. Where the Lord said in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. Same word, accomplished. Salvation's accomplished. Redemption is accomplished. Justification is accomplished. Righteousness is established by the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was not a defeat. Victory. His death was not a failure. An accomplishment. His death was not an attempt to put away sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Never think of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ as a failure. All those for whom he died, their sins gone. No one can perish in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ made full atonement. Call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. He died for our sin according to the Scripture. Now here's another prophecy concerning his accomplished salvation, his accomplished redemption. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, and upon the holy city to finish transgression. That's what he did. He finished transgression. Secondly, he made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy one. He is the anointed of God. Anointed as prophet, priest, and king to put away our sin. Therefore, we must never view the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ as an attempt to put away sin or as an effort to save His people from their sin. I preach a victorious redemption. I preach a redemption and salvation that's accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I love that scripture where it says in Isaiah 42:4, He cannot fail. You see, our Savior is no failure. No failure. Now, if you say like a lot of people in religion say, they say this, well, He died for all the sins of all men, and He made salvation a possibility if they would meet certain conditions. My friend, that's not what this book teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ made definite atonement for a definite people, and He put away their sin, and He justified them by His blood. And in time, He will call them out to Himself, and they cannot perish. They'll be lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing, verse 52, verse 51, and verse 52 and 3 in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Question. I tell you, no, nay, but rather a division, a sword that divides. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ divides families, brothers, sisters, father, son. The gospel divides churches, houses, family, friends, communities. It does. It did in his day, and it does in this day. Let me show you. Take your Bible and find John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is that prophet. This is John 7, verse 40. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among men because of him. A division, not over personalities, over truth. Over truth. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, stay right there in the book of John. Turn over to John chapter 9. Remember the man that was blind and the Lord took some clay and put it on his eyes and He healed him on the Sabbath day? In John chapter 9, verse 13, they brought this man to the Pharisees. Him that aforetime was blind, John 9:14. It was the Sabbath day when the Lord Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Referring to the Lord Jesus, this man. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them over who he is and over what he did. One other scripture, turn to John 19. When the Lord said just above when we read a moment ago, in John 10, verse 19 rather, John 10, verse 19, where He said, no man takes my life, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. Verse 19 said, there was division therefore again among the Jews for these saying, and they said, he has a devil and he's a madman. Why would you even hear him? And then they took up stones to stone him when he said, I and my Father, we are one. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Galatians about the dividing, offensive nature of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:11, Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that is salvation by the deeds of the law, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, a gospel that is not offensive to the natural man will not save a flea. Hear me now. A gospel that's suitable to the palate of the fallen, fleshly, sinful man, when it's preached, a gospel that is suitable to him, that's not offensive to him, is a gospel that cannot save. My pastor always used to say this: if you remove the offense of the gospel from the natural man, you remove the power of the gospel to save. Because when you take the offensive part of the gospel away, you change the message. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now, if you preach in such a way to make men feel better about themselves, we have this positive mental attitude. If you just do the best you can, God loves everybody, and just do the best you can, and everything will be okay. That's not going to offend anybody, is it? But my friend, if I preach to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. I must preach what God said in His book, that we are sinners, that salvation in Christ accomplished by Him, and salvation is all of His grace. Now, that's offensive to the natural man, but it's not offensive to those who know themselves to be sinners saved by the grace of God. When we insist, as the Scripture does, that salvation is totally by the will of God, by the act of God, by the work of God, by the power of God, salvation is always determined, accomplished, and applied by God, men, especially religious lost men, get all bent out of shape, all up in arms against the truth of God's gospel. Now, if you think I'm being extreme in this, just find your religious friend in the next day or so, in the next week or so, or when you're gathered around your Thanksgiving table, about around your friends and families who do not believe the gospel, and tell them the gospel of God's grace. Boldly declare the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God elected a people in eternity unto salvation, and that the Lord Jesus Christ died to make atonement only for them, and you'll have a battle on your hands. Now, you won't if they're a believer. Or if they're just religious and lost, now you roll up your sleeves. It's time to bare knuckles. A knuckle sandwich for lunch. You see, I've experienced this so many times over the years, where he talks about a father and a son. When I tried to tell my poor old lost religious dad the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought he was going to hit me right between the eyes. He got so angry and mad and upset at me. My mother did the same thing. They disowned me. What did I do? I told them the truth. You see, the gospel is a dividing message. There will always be a division among men over the gospel, among men, because the gospel is offensive to the natural man. The gospel always divides the sheep from the goats. Why is the gospel so offensive and divisive? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to quit and close with three things. I give you three reasons why the gospel is so offensive. Number one, the gospel declares plainly that salvation is by the grace of God alone, not by the works of men. This offends man's ability and self-worth. Fallen sinners still think that God needs their help to save them. Now, we see this pictured all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Why did Cain get so angry with Abel, his own brother, so as to murder him? You remember why? Abel brought the blood sacrifice that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain brought the fruit of his hand. God had no respect to that offering. And there was a division, Cain and Abel. And that division is still going on today. You see, grace and works. You cannot preach salvation by grace and salvation by works. You cannot do it. And this offends, when we say that salvation is by grace alone, this offends man's will and man's ability. Secondly, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares in plain terms that we are sinners, guilty and ungodly and wicked before men. This offends man's self-righteous religious pride, does it not? Does it offend you when I say that you're a sinner, that you're guilty, that you're wicked and ungodly before God? Your preacher, you're just describing what I am. I have to say amen to that. But the good news of the gospel, you know, it's not offensive to a sinner to call him that. Because the good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Read the article on the back of the bulletin later today. Thirdly, the gospel declares in plain, clear terms that salvation is of the Lord, that it comes by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit, and this offends man's wisdom, his intellect. The carnal mind will not receive the things of God. You mean to tell me, I've got a college degree, someone might say. I've got a master's degree or a doctor's degree, and you are telling me that I can't figure this gospel out? That's exactly what I'm telling you. The gospel is a mystery of God that must be revealed to your heart by God the Holy Spirit. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you're not offended when the gospel is preached, it's only because God has done a work of grace in your heart, revealing to you that you're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. That's the only reason you're here today. You want to hear that God saves sinners. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to your heart. And may you be blessed to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What have you committed unto Him against that day? I've committed everything concerning my salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has accomplished everything for His people. Now, don't be surprised if your religious friends get upset when you tell them the gospel of God's grace.